The title of the sermon is Identity. Identity. I found a poem the other day. The title is Who Am I? I want to read a bit of it for you right now. Who am I? My first answer would probably be my name. But my name does not describe who I am on the inside. I could then give the title of my profession. But that is what I do. I could tell you I am a wife, a sister, a daughter, but those are my relationships. I ask again, who am I? I could describe myself as an extrovert and outgoing. That is my personality. I am organized in planning events, but that is a gift God has given me. I could describe my appearance, but that is not who I am either. So many times I have believed what others say I am. If I receive affirmation, then I feel worthwhile. However, when I receive criticism, then I feel like a failure. I have chosen to ride the roller coaster of emotions instead of believing the truth of what God says about me. So just what does God say about you? Who are you? What is the answer to our question, who am I? My purpose today will be to see exactly who God says you are. First, let us list a few elements you are not. Who you are is not your work, job, or career. It is not your family, marriage, or children. Your education, intelligence, or IQ. Your financial status, income, stewardship, or bank account. It's not your health, diet, or exercise. It is not even your piety, Bible study, work in the church, or tithing. It is not your personality, honesty, or giving nature. It's not even your hobbies or pastimes. Whoever you are is merely reflected through these things. Let us go now to the throne of God to find out just who you are. And I have a number of questions for you that will be answered by the Word of God. Are you fearfully and wonderfully made? Are you fearfully and wonderfully made? Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And beginning in verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all thy members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Are you holders of the Holy Spirit? I would think the answer to that question would make you special compared to everybody that is currently on the planet. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Surely, all of these verses are going to be familiar to you. The idea here is to put them all on you at the same time. So 1 Corinthians 3, beginning of verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are, so you are holy. You will see confirmation of that soon. Are you not a friend of Jesus? John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And a lot of what he has made known unto us is how to join him in the kingdom of God. And he is leading the way to that end. Does God think about you? Does God think about you? Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So part of what we are is this expected end. God has plans for us to meet. He's already got in mind where he wants us to be, and that defines us. We are an individual that God thinks about and has plans for. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? John 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the whole idea of believing on his name is believing what it is he's doing here and the work that he is doing to define just who you are. And he's giving you the power to have that happen. You see, you're going to see how all of these scriptures dovetail together. Are you a new creature in Christ? So from the time he called you, you became something new. I would call that pretty defining as to who I am. I am a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, be in the salvation process, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you do any study into that, well, let me see, I even say it here, a new creature is one who manifests the characteristics of the new creation. Notice the commentary for the last phrase of the verse, behold, all things are become new, that is, all things in view of the mind, the purposes of life, the feelings of the heart, the principles of action. We talk a lot about that. All become new. The understanding is consecrated to new objects. The body is employed in a new service. The heart forms new attachments. Nothing can be more strikingly descriptive of the facts in conversion than this. Nothing more entirely accords with the feelings of the newborn soul. All is new. There are new views of God and of Jesus Christ, new views of the world and of the world to come, new views of truth and of duty, and everything is seen in a new aspect with new feelings. So even a lot of those things we have on that list of things that do not describe you, this idea of being a new creature does, and that new creature is doing the same things that are on the list, only in a new way. Down to the things that you do and everything else. Do you look for Christ? If the answer to that is yes, that puts you in a small group as you look at the total population of this planet right now, approaching 7 billion. Do you look for Christ? Philippians 3:20. For our conversion is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Matthew 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins, they went out to meet the bridegroom. That is a verse that denotes somebody in the salvation process. The only people that would be truly looking for Christ, you have to truly be looking for Christ, you need to know who he is, and you have to be called to that effort. And so you are a person who is looking for Christ. Are you free from the law of sin and death? Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. Are you free from the law of sin and death? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. So when you're in the salvation process, you are free from the law of sin and death. Sin no longer has any power in your life, and you will not know the second death. Are you an heir of God? Are you an heir of God? Galatians 4 and verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we are more than a servant, we're a son who is a servant. And there's a vast difference there. We're part of the family and we're still serving, but we're not just a servant any longer. Are you a joint heir with Christ? Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there's two kinds of glory going on here. The glory that we're doing with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's glory to God. And when we are changed into spirit beings and into that kingdom, that's glory to God. But that change is where we are glorified. So glory everywhere here. A lot of glory to the Father. And the fact that we are changed is a glorious event. We are glorified, moving from this life into eternal life. Are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So not only is that Holy Spirit in you the power by which you function in and move forward in the salvation process, but it is a promise. It's an earnest of the kingdom of God. As long as you have the earnest money, you're going to make it. Are you part of a chosen race and a royal priesthood? Are you part of a chosen race and a royal priesthood? Everybody knows this one. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past we were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So who am I? I'm a person of God. Not just in title, but I have his Holy Spirit in me. That is about as defining as you can get. Are you a branch of the true vine? Are you a branch of the true vine? John 15, beginning in verse 1. We'll be reading this here in a few months at Passover Lord's Supper. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that is the point of the salvation process and godly calling. To have total dependence on God and his power to have and to hold and to function and to move forward in the salvation process, to know who God is and to know the answer to the question, who am I? Are you justified and redeemed? Are you justified and redeemed? Romans 3. Verses 23 through 24. So Romans 3:23, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God is a merciful God. And as long as we're in the salvation process, we are justified. And if we stay in that process, we're redeemed. So we can, and we've talked about this in other verses, in other sermons that we've talked about, that it's a given. And there's no two ways about it. If you're in the salvation process, you are all but in the kingdom. It's so much of a guarantee that you've never seen a guarantee on earth like this, that you are in the kingdom. So if we were to do this in metaphor, and I came into that room and saw you in the salvation process room, my only conclusion would be that you're in the kingdom. You're getting a taste of it now. You're getting the instructions on how to maintain and be in that kingdom, and actually step into it from the salvation process room. It's a fantastic situation. But you are justified as long as you're in that room. Have you been accepted by Christ to the glory of God? Romans 15 and verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You're going to see in this description of who we are, just this kind of dialogue that puts us into the kingdom of God. You're going to find out that you're also in heaven. We will see that as we go along. Do you have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? We've talked at length about all four of those. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. We're going to talk a lot more about sanctification as we go along. And redemption. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are all processes. So he's taken us into knowledge and understanding to give us wisdom. Wisdom is the action of the knowledge and the understanding. As we invoke and take that action word to task, we become righteous. And that sanctifies us. We are now, that in righteousness, we are now using everything according to its sanctification. We do that, and we will be redeemed. It's part of the redeeming process to take us from the worldly darkness that we were in, where it would be hard to answer the question, who am I? We're lost. We're heading for death and the second death. But now God has taken us into wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, one following the other. Wisdom taking you to righteousness, righteousness taking you and defining you as a person who uses everything according to sanctification, and ultimately to total redemption, that moment, that pure moment of redemption when you turned into a spirit being. Are you joined to Christ as one spirit? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Notice also, what is it we're doing in the salvation process? We're becoming like Christ. So it's interesting, as we've taken all of these verses, and by the way, this is just the tip of the iceberg. I believe I have 73 descriptions of you here, but there's many more. But all through them, what you're going to keep seeing is references to Christ. And the reason for that is, it is impossible to describe you, to answer the question, who am I, without the name of Christ coming up, because he is the one that I am becoming like. So it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We're becoming like Christ. Are you one who experiences triumph? Are you one who experiences triumph? 2 Corinthians 2:14. I said before the sermon that what you're going to find here in this description is so overwhelming, will put you in the right light, because we tend to be down on ourselves. But if you meditate on the preponderance of all of this descriptors, you're going to find that you can achieve any goal and overcome any problem. We put ourselves down. God says, you are now defined as a person who experiences victory and success. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in what? Christ. And maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Well, that's curious. Turn over to Romans 12:1. Because we're going to come back to something here in 2 Corinthians 2:14. I talked to you yesterday that I know all about, or I'm very familiar with, Romans 12:1, as are you. But we're going to see how, going line upon line and precept upon precept, at least for me, a line upon line that I had not discovered before. Romans 12:1, answering the question, are you a living sacrifice? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I have a whole sermon on this, and I'll go in and check the posting on this, and I'll put the link there for you to get to the sermon that immerses itself in Romans 12:1. Now I go back to 2 Corinthians 2:14, which was our scripture for, are you one who experienced triumph? I want to read something there. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, then it says, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Notice the commentary on the latter part of this verse, on maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. The figure is that of a sacrifice. A sweet-smelling savor was diffused by the offerings. So through them everywhere, the knowledge of God was made known and was grateful to the saved, that from People's New Testament. So you are not only a living sacrifice, but through your being a light and invoking of the Holy Spirit, like the sacrifice on the altar in the temple, you are giving off a sweet-smelling savor, which now brings alive that verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, and maketh manifest, you're making something manifested, you're manifesting something, the savor of his knowledge. So God is taking you through the salvation process. You are a living sacrifice. You have a verse that says you're the temple of God. What was happening in the temple of God, the physical one? The sacrifices. And what was coming up from those sacrifices? The savor, the sweet-smelling savor from those sacrifices. And all of that, the tabernacle, the physical temple, and all that went on there, the animal sacrifices, that was all physical metaphor of something that's going on now. This is the savor that God wants to smell. He talks in the Word on how I do not want, it was not my position to have all of these animal sacrifices. That's not ultimately what I want. He's acknowledging that that was the physical metaphor that he set up. I set that up so that you guys would become the living sacrifice and do this sweet savor by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is really fantastic stuff, and it absolutely defines us. Are you one with all the other first fruits? How many verses speak to promises of God as long as you don't have aught against your brother? Or how many times have we seen verses that speak to you, your relationship with your brother? Are you one with all other firstfruits? Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Now that's usually when that verse is used in a sermon or a Bible study, that's the part that we go to. Not so much for the last phrase in that verse, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. So for us to be one in Jesus Christ, how can you have aught against your brother when he is another individual who is being made one with Jesus Christ? It's a tantamount to you being against Christ. Are you free and distant from yokes of bondage? Are you free and distant from yokes of bondage? Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again, we in the salvation process, which defines us, tells us who we are, really, shows that we are free from the law of sin and death. Well, we're also free from entanglements in the world. We still have to walk around in the world, but we're not entangled in it. When we were talking in the Bible study last night, there's certain things you can have, like success and career and prosperity and all these things, as long as they don't interfere with your primary focus, which is the salvation process and which defines who you are. Watch now as we march through Ephesians to find out who we are. And we're going to go through several scriptures in Ephesians, and then we're going to do some more scriptures, and then we're going to be back in Ephesians again. I could have put them in this section here. Have you been blessed with every spiritual blessing? Ephesians 1 and verse 3. So if you have your Bibles there and you want to follow right along, we're going to go almost verse by verse here. And I think I have them in biblical order right now. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. For have you been blessed with every spiritual blessing? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Christ mentioned twice in that single verse. Are you chosen, holy, and blameless before God? Ephesians 1:4, the very next verse. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is part of your sanctification. This is part of your description as a person in the salvation process. This is part of your justification. Are you redeemed and forgiven by the grace of Christ? Of course, the grace of Christ is the fact that he called you into the salvation process. So grace is something that happens exclusively in the salvation process. It is by that pardon, that grace, that you're able to be in there. Without that grace, everybody should be dead. So are you redeemed and forgiven by this grace of Christ? Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's got to be probably one of the most fantastic things that's ever happened in creation, is the fact that he desired to do this. That he was not only willing to sacrifice himself, but as it says there, according to the riches of his grace. So this sort of defines who God and Christ are. Who are Jesus Christ and God? If you can answer that question, you will be answering, based on everything we're seeing here, you're going to be answering who you are. So the more you know about God and Jesus Christ, the better you're going to be able to formulate the answer to that question. You will ultimately be able to answer that question as you absorb all of these descriptors, because they're overwhelming. It's bringing you up. This is a total lift up. By the hand of God. He's putting you in the highest pinnacle of his creation. At the same time, we can't pat ourselves on the back for this. We can be joyful about it, but everything that we're doing in this raising up is giving all glory and all praise to God and remaining humble. But this is fantastic stuff that he's doing here. That he is a being who has riches of his grace. That's got to be one of the neatest things about Almighty God, the Godhead, God the Father and Jesus Christ, that they would choose to do this out of that character that they have, that they would want to do this. I mean, how many times have we, in despair, which is a part of our life on this planet, in our despair and our sorrow and our trials and our tribulations, and asking that question continually, who am I? Why did God call me? It comes out of that. It comes out of the counsel of his own good will that he would want to do that. Have you been predestined by God to obtain an inheritance? We're not talking predestination here. We're talking, have you been predestined? In the same light, if I'm going to call you next Tuesday, that's predestination. I've predestined that I'm going to call you next Tuesday. He predestined that he was going to call you to the salvation process on the day that he did it. Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Isn't that interesting? Just like the riches of his grace, he has good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. It's got to be fantastic to be God, because he can purpose anything. And he is such a perfect person that whatever he puts purpose to, whatever he sanctifies, is fantastic. And once we can understand that about his character, that he is a person who is rich in grace, rich in forgiveness, and he chose. See, if you're a God being, you can choose. You're so perfect that you can add purpose to yourself. In the same light that he does everything after the counsel of his own good will. Well, where did the good will come from? He created it. He purposed it. And he uses his own counsel of his own good will for everything that he does. And he's saying to us right there, and isn't it interesting too, that in all of these descriptors that I've gone all over the Bible to pull out and put into one place, and again, this is a short list, that we're finding out who God is. Isn't that fantastic? He cannot describe us without talking about himself. I find that fascinating. It's like when somebody is talking to you on level 5 communication, which you are abundantly blessed if you have anybody in this life that you can be at level 5 communication. It's the highest communication. The communication you have with God, it started out maybe at 3, it's gone to 4, will ultimately be in 5, should reside in 5. He has put us in a situation that takes us to this high level of communication with him, and it's just fantastic. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. See, everything in and through Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. When you get to level 5 communication with somebody on this planet, you know that person, and they know you. And what I found is, in the few times I've been able to be at level 5 communication, and I'm thinking of a case where somebody approached me at level 5 communication, I had no choice on how to respond to somebody like that but to speak from level 5 communication, the highest communication I could, from the deepest recesses of my heart to the person. That is what is happening here in these scriptures. God cannot go to this highest level of communication to tell us who we are without describing himself. I'm being overwhelmed here with these descriptions of God as we're going through this. And see, this happens every time you take a subject and you bring in all the scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept. But this is a fantastic one, because what is higher in our desire but to know who we are? And at the same time, who is God? And who is Christ? You're finding out in these scriptures that just happened to be put together this way. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, to answer the question, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. One day we will be mature enough to really get into that. And maybe we will use these scriptures to be able to best define the counsel of his own will. Because if we can, and this is high-level stuff here, this understanding the counsel of his own will, to understand God and the terms he's giving us here. If we can find out how God goes about deciding things, he's making decisions. And he has even had some of those decisions formulated through conversations he's had with his own servants. You have the power to talk with God that results in a decision being made. So you're part of the process. You're part of the council. Why? Why would he even listen to you to come to a decision of some kind? Because he set it up that way. He called you into a very special place. You're finding out today who you are, and you're finding out why that would even be a consideration, you know, in this universe. Have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom also you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, we're talking about overcoming problems, attaining any goal. The more that we know about who we are and how God works and who he is, we become extremely powerful. And nothing can beat us. When Paul's talking about it, there's nothing in heaven or on earth that can hurt me, because I have Almighty God with me. Have you been made alive with Christ? Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So there's another descriptor of Almighty God. And ultimately, we can know who we are now in the here and the now. I'm in the salvation process, and here's where I am. But what am I heading towards? I'm heading towards the kingdom in which I am going to have these same descriptors laid on me. I'm heading towards that kind of status. I'm going towards that kind of character. I want it to be said of me in eternity that I have great love, that I have the counsel of goodwill helping me to make decisions according to God's will. Notice the commentary, for hath quickened us together with Christ. As he quickened Christ and raised him, so when we were dead in sins, he raised us spiritual, to spiritual life by the gospel, and lifted us to a new life. We were planted in the likeness of his death and resurrection. Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So you've already, if you're in the salvation process, you've already shared in his death and in his resurrection. You've been resurrected. Matter of fact, one of the first things that happened to you was something called baptism. You went in dead, you came up, you were resurrected out of that water, alive. Now somebody new. Oh, what's this? We're going to heaven. Are you seated in the heavenly places with Christ? It's not talking about going to heaven when you die. It's talking about a status of first fruits. Are you seated in the heavenly places with Christ? Somebody just wrote me yesterday, full of joy, that Jesus Christ was at the right hand of God in heaven. I said, listen to the sermon tomorrow, and you will see who else is there. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So spiritually, in a spiritual essence here, and this one is a living metaphor of something that is real, we are, based on spiritual status, in heavenly places with Christ, or right there with Him. And that's where you have to be to ultimately define who you are. So you are seated in heavenly places. He's raised us up to sit together spiritually right now in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. And where's Jesus Christ? He's in heaven. So we're already there. No dying and going to heaven. We're not doing that. But we are already there spiritually. We're with Christ. If God the Father came up with this wonderful plan to take us into the kingdom of God, and the way He did that was to bring us into this idea of giving us the same character as His Son, and by extension the same faith and attributes of God the Father. So what He's bringing, He's lifting us up into His self. He's lifting us up into that. We couldn't help but have a verse that says that He has made us to sit together in heavenly places. We have to be as close as we can to Jesus Christ and God the Father. And as we see this collection of verses, we're being overwhelmed with now, if not before, the overwhelming essence and reason for Jesus Christ. So the People's New Testament says in explanation of Ephesians 2:6, in our present state, to have our minds above. So this, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. What is the real meaning here? The People's New Testament says, in our present state, to have our minds, this mind that has been given the Holy Spirit. And then references Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. So this idea, when I ask you, are you seated in heavenly places? I'm not talking about you physically being there, or even being a spirit being there, not yet. It's talking about where your mind is, where your whole entity of yourself is. It says, in our present state, and what is our present state? We are humans in the salvation process with God's Holy Spirit. And so that is we've been couched in the terms of being a new creature, which means that Holy Spirit is working with the mind. Everything is working with the mind. Everything else is linked to that, but is downrange from that. So we could talk about what God is doing for us physically, but He is primarily working with the mind. The mind has the power over all those things. How we are physically, emotionally, mentally is going to be done with the work that He is doing in and through us with His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in our present state, to have our minds above, we're already as if we were there with Christ in the heavenly seats. It says, set your affection on things above and not on the earth. This is the same concept of having the 10,000 year perspective. And so when you are looking at this, this whole concept of being a human being in something called the salvation process with God's Holy Spirit, and doing what? Attaining goals and overcoming problems. And we could give you a whole list of the problems, trials and tribulations, and all of the things that God is doing to bring you to that end. We are doing it in this heavenly frame. We are doing it in the same way that we do the 10,000 year perspective. We're already there looking back. We have a warrant from God that says you're going to be in the kingdom. You're going to be a spirit being with power for eternity. Were you created to produce good works? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, Jesus Christ. I can look at the next verse that we're going to. Jesus Christ. And so we're being overwhelmed here on just what Christ is doing in all the many facets. If we take time after this sermon, it's going to definitely be a two-part sermon, and we go through this, and you start meditating on this, you can meditate on different ways. Not only the descriptors of who am I, but also how Christ is so intertwined in so many different facets. He's touching everything. There's nothing here in all of these descriptors. There's nothing here in all of the salvation process elements where Christ isn't the chief character. So were you created to produce good works? Yes, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are you close to God? If so, why? Are you close to God? And if so, why? I can't help but see in the power of these verses being assembled this way that you're not going to be closer to God. You have to be. Just reading these and the power that they're generating, you're being put in very close proximity to God. Assuming you weren't already. But this is definitely getting us closer. Every day in the salvation process brings us closer to God. Again, are you close to God? And if so, why? Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ mentioned twice in that verse. Are you a member of Christ's body and a partaker of his promise? Ephesians 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Are you a member of Christ's body, flesh, and bones? Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You can't get closer to Christ than that. And of course, that's speaking on a very, not just a physical level, but a very high spiritual level. So notice the commentary, for we are members of his body. We are all members of Christ's body, the church. But the church is his bride. Hence the language of Genesis 2:23. Where Adam declares that his wife is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, applies to our relationship to Christ. So you might wonder, yeah, why do I read that in Genesis 2:23 and Adam saying, she is bone of my bone? Well, I understand it logically because she was taken from one of his bones and flesh. But there's much more being said there, isn't there? See, every phrase, every verse in the Bible has meaning and is linked up somewhere. So here's Adam declaring that his wife is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and it's going right back to this whole idea, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And so we have Adam and Eve, we have a husband and wife relationship. We have the bridegroom and the bride, as it were, and that is a type of Christ. So we've seen through the teachings of Garner Ted Armstrong and Herbert W. Armstrong that Adam was a type of Christ. Well, here's one link to that idea. because he set up the first living metaphor. God set up the first living metaphor with this idea of that first marriage, this Adam and Eve, husband and wife, you know, bridegroom and bride. And if you meditate on this idea, wow, Adam's wife came from his own body. I mean, that is fantastic. The more you can think on that, because your logical mind can appreciate that, that will get you into understanding what Ephesians 5:30 is saying. Because in the same way that Adam is talking about Eve, Christ is talking about us. He's creating for himself a bride from his own body. And we are that bride. You want to answer the question, who am I? I am the bride of Jesus Christ. Are you bold and do you have confident access to God? Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I would think as one goes through a sermon like this, the word of God like this, put together in this line upon line fashion, that you can't help but come out of this with more boldness. If anybody out there, seeing what the word of God is saying here, you have to have more boldness and access with confidence. You probably know you've always had access, but we're talking access with confidence. Boldly going into the throne room by the faith of him, again, Jesus Christ. Is your new self righteous and holy? Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversion of the old man, or conduct of the old man, conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And who is it that we're putting on? Jesus Christ. I want to at least finish up one more. We got at least one more here. Are you a light? Are you a light? Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's Ephesians 5:8. So we are a light. And we're going to be learning more about this idea of being a light, and we're going to be talking about being a light in along with some other verses that talk about how we conduct ourselves as first fruits. And that's coming out of a conversation I had with a minister and discussing various scriptures about being a light and what that means and how that's done. And, you know, the invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's do another one here. Does the peace of God guard your heart and mind? Does the peace of God, here's another description of God. Does the peace of God, so some ask, this is an element of God, does that element of God guard your heart and mind? Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, and then he gives a fantastic description here, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That may be a real good definer of the salvation process. We are trying to get to a place to where we are like Christ, have the same character of Christ, and have the same attributes of God. And this idea of having the counsel of his own good will. I want to make decisions where I understand two things. I understand the sanctification of all things, and I have developed for myself through the power of God, him guiding me, because that is the ultimate end here. He wants people in his family who he can count on to make right decisions. And there's... I suppose we could give many aspects of here on how that works, but it's going to come down to this person that I'm bringing into the family, we can count on two things. If he's having a conversation with Jesus Christ, we can count on two things here. This individual, because he's been in the salvation process, we brought him up, we've given him all this knowledge and understanding, and he's invoking it as wisdom. He understands sanctification. He understands the purpose of all things, and therefore will use them that way. And the other thing is, he has developed for himself the counsel of his own goodwill, which is surprising, not surprising, matching mine, God speaking there. So that is the person that is coming into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. By the way, when we say kingdom of God, you're going into the kingdom of God. The definition of kingdom of God is family of God. And it says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Now, as mature as we get in this lifetime, we're not going to get to that kind of understanding, but we will approach it. Strong sermons like this that are bringing delight and answering the question, who am I, is going to get you there. It's going to take you closer to there. So we're going to get closer and closer to this kind of thing. And there's two things going on here. One is this getting closer to God and finding out what that peace is. This peace of God is having to do with an aspect of his nature like those other ones we're seeing in the verses we've covered so far about the way that he is. And the closer you get to that, the closer, here we even had a verse, a question and a verse, are you close to God? That's going to keep your heart and mind. This is going to bring you the success and the overcoming of any problems. So we have come to a stopping point right now, so we're going to call it right there for part one, even though you have the text. Now what's going to happen, and some closing comments here in part one, when we continue, and we'll be doing that rather fast because this is the fifth Sabbath of the month and we're going right into another month, so in just a few days we will be back here once again picking up with part two. There may be additions to this because I'm already hearing from some of you suggesting other verses that should be in the list. And so we will be adding to the text here, and I'll make you privy to that once we do that. For the time being, you can go ahead and look ahead in the text, and you will see down at the bottom that I've made a quick reference list for you of all of what is covered so far in these 73 parts of this sermon, or this entire sermon text. And I'll have to see just how far we got, but there you have a quick reference list. This will help you. You can recapture that and put it onto your own paper, and you can have your time with prayer and meditation to go through this. This will be even more fantastic as we finish up part two. So we will end the sermon Identity, part one, right here.